Thank you. I have the privilege of introducing our special speaker this afternoon. And when I get to introduce speakers, I like to think back about my history with that person, how long I've known her, our connections, how she's influenced my life, and, you know, how we've impacted each other. And in the case of our speaker this morning, I can say that I've known Alicia for just about all of her life. She began attending Faith in around 1983 when she was about 1 year old, if that's correct. And back in those days, the church was very small, maybe 80 people on a Sunday morning. So if you attended the church, you knew everybody because, you know, we were just one big happy family. Now, if you heard Nathaniel, her husband, on Sunday night giving a little bit of an intro about himself and his family, you heard about the many decade connection that our church has with his extended family. They were missionaries in Peru. His grandparents were missionaries in Peru. Our church used to be part of the denomination Reformed Presbyterian Church Evangelical Synod, and that was the Presbyterian church that I grew up in, also in Calgary. And when I was a child, we would pray for our missionaries, and it was a small denomination, so I had a collection of missionary prayer cards. They were like bookmarks, and I had a collection of all the WPM missionaries, and I practically memorized all of them, including Harry and Florence Marshall, Nathaniel's grandparents, and all their kids. So there were five kids, and the ones I remember are the ones who then went on to become missionaries themselves, Nathaniel's mom Ruthie and his uncle Vern. And so I remember praying for their families as well. And then when I moved here to go to college, we were continuing to pray for the Marshalls, and we were praying for then Nathaniel's family, the Gutierrez's. And the one thing that I remember clearly, but I don't remember the year, was when Nathaniel's brother Benji was born. Bonnie, you probably remember this. And was he premature or something? He had severe health problems, and we were praying for his life, and then we were praying for his health. So I remember vividly praying for Nathaniel's family. And of course, Alicia was growing up in the church, and we were praying for her. And then I was got to be a Sunday school teacher at first and second grade girls, and I pray for my girls when they were in Sunday school with me, and we had a great time together. So, as you know, if you pray for people long term, usually those connections fade over time, and sometimes you lose contact, sometimes you don't, but then, you know, the prayers slow down, the prayers stop. But in the case of Alicia and Nathaniel, those connections have continued and the prayers have continued, as you heard on Sunday night. So I guess what I want to do is encourage you as you pray. I want to encourage you to pray, and I'll just put in a plug for our prayer meeting, encourage you to come to prayer meeting and pray with your brothers and sisters, because what I see when I look at Alicia today is a combination of over 40 years of my prayers alone, just my prayers alone, on behalf of her and her extended family. And I don't say that to take any credit. I say that to say thank you, Lord, for what you have done, and you can see that today. So prayer does make a difference. And when you've prayed for people for over 40 years, it is a fun connection to have and say, wow, look what's happened and look what the Lord has done. One final connection that's just personal is there was a major event in my life that only two people in this room got to participate in, and that's Alicia and her mom, Laureen. On March 27th, 1994, Paul and I got married by a judge in my living room. We needed a marriage certificate for the Army ASAP, and because I needed to be on his orders for Germany, which was going to be 3 months later. So Tim, Alicia's dad, and I were on the board of this Christian organization, which I forget the name of now. But anyway, Tim was on the director of Youth Christ, and I was the director of the Christ Pregnancy Center, and so we were on this board together. And there was this Christian judge on the board, too. So I asked him if he would marry Paul and I in my living room. And so that Sunday, March 27th, Niall and Pat Aubrey came to my house after their church service. Tim and Laureen and Alicia and her brothers came to my house after our church service, and Paul and I got married in time to give the U.S. government the certificate they needed. So around age 12, Alicia got to be one of the very select few who witnessed my first wedding. Yay. So welcome, Alicia Gutierrez.
Thank you for inviting me to speak today. It's an honor to be here with you, to be able to speak to you all today. this tea has just blown me away. You all did such a lovely job with the decorations and the food. I really want to just thank everyone who participated. Thank you for making this food. Thank you for all that you did, all the decorations. This just brings us back to Peru. Like Don said, I've known most of you for my whole life. Is that better? Kind of on my cardigan. Okay. One of my first memories growing up is being baptized here at this church with my baby brother Adam. And so many of you were there. You stood as covenant committers to helping raise me in the covenant through Sunday school. My kindergarten teacher's here. Sunday school teachers are here. And I want to thank you because it was your life, your testimony that helped keep me in the faith. I don't have memories outside of Faith Presbyterian Church, really. This has been my home. I was asked to, well, I also just want to take a minute to thank you all for how you supported us over the years. Those last 10 years of our ministry, you all stood behind us. You prayed for us at these prayer meetings. You were so good to support us financially. You sent us notes. We just always felt this was our home church, and so much of that, it just meant the world to us. So thank you. When I was asked to give this talk a few months ago, call it Manna in the Desert, we had just left a really difficult time in Peru. We were not sure what our life was about to look like, but we had just closed down our church and said some hard goodbyes. And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what to say about this. And I was really thankful I had this kind of deadline, May 4th. I got to get some of this figured out. And it was really helpful to walk through very intentionally. But I also want to be clear with you that this is not meant to be this perfect little package that I've wrapped up in this little bow and said, now I figured out our life and missions, and here you go. This is meant to be, this is where I am today. And I want you all to know that even in a year from now, I might be different. I might have a different idea of what we went through, because I will be different. So I'll start with a story. To say I was reluctant to go into missions is an understatement. When I was in high school, I went on a mission trip to Mexico, and all my friends came home and said, oh, we're going to be missionaries. And I came home and said, no, you have to sleep in a tent. Like, no. And then I realized I can't be a pastor's wife because I don't know how to play the piano. So when I was at Covenant College, I looked for everyone but the Bible majors to date, because we all know what Bible majors want to do. They want to become pastors and missionaries. So when I was I was getting to know Nathaniel, and we went on our first date, and I said, what's your major? And he said, biblical studies, and I had that red flag. And I said, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to be a missionary pastor to Peru. And my heart sank, because I really liked this guy. And I got back from the date. My friends were all waiting. They said, how did it go? And I said, I don't want to move to Peru. But Nathaniel's passion for missions became my passion. And through our call together, we were able to do whatever it took to get to the mission field. We went to seminary in a Hispanic area to intern at a Hispanic church plant. We raised our support near Chattanooga. We even took in Hispanic foster kids. Everything we did was to get to Peru. And while I started preparing for Peru, I began to struggle with my old friend anxiety. And what they say about missions is that it's like pouring Miracle-Gro on your sins and your struggles. So if you have something that you're dealing with before you leave for the field, you need to get it taken care of before you go. So there I was, 6-7 months pregnant with Gabriella, sitting in a counselor's office. And I said to her, I'm just so afraid that something bad is going to happen to our family. And she said, well, God's grace is not with you in the future yet. And I thought, I don't understand that, but I kept mulling it over. I'm now working on my own counseling degree, and one of my professors, Ed Welch, compares grace to man in the desert. And this is something I'm kind of riffing off something he said, but imagine you're an Israelite in the desert. Everywhere you go, there's just sand and heat and weariness. and you don't know how the Lord's going to provide for you, but He's promised He will. There's no grocery stores. You don't know how you're going to eat, but you know that you're going to be taken care of. So one morning you wake up and there's this stuff all over the ground. It's sticky and it's weird and you're told you can eat it. So you grab a bucket and you get as much as you can and your bellies are full and happy, and then you grab a bunch more, and the next morning you find out, well, this stuff doesn't keep well overnight, but the man is back. So you go out, you grab more, you get your bucket, everybody's yelling and excited, the man is back, and you start mom groups with recipes, how to get your kids to eat this weird stuff, and it's not what you would have chosen, but it's enough and it's sweet. And after a week, you're still amazed, every day there's manna. After a month, you're kind of used to it. After a year, every single day there's been manna, you don't even think about it. You grab your bucket, you go outside, or you have your 10-year-old go get the food. He knows exactly how much to collect, and you heat up the stove. Every single day, just enough manna came down, and the Israelites knew to expect it. They weren't ungrateful. They just knew to trust their father's heart, because every day he gave them just enough for that day. And grace is like manna. We can't hoard it. We can't store it. I can't say, you know what, Lord, I only need a tiny bit of grace today because I'm going to really need a lot tomorrow. We can't do that. He gives us just enough each day. So in April 2012, it was finally time for us to board a plane to Bogota, Colombia, so I could go to language school and Nathaniel could do an apprenticeship program with Mission to the World. We had a 2-year-old and a 10-month-old, and we were ready to go. So one afternoon, I was coming home from language school. I was by myself. I had my phone in the bus. I was using it. And all of a sudden, I was stalked and basically robbed at knife point. And I was terrified. The whole interchange was probably 30 seconds long. But a few days later, a young man in Bogota was murdered. He was stabbed to death for his phone. So we knew that I had been in a very dangerous situation. And that started me down this fear of intense anxiety and worry. I felt like, do you remember like it when Adam and Eve found out they had sinned and all of a sudden the whole world was open to sin? That's a little how I felt with this fear. Just all of a sudden, everywhere I went, there was danger. I never left the house alone in Colombia again. After that incident, we had a couple other very strange, life-threatening incidents. We hesitate to call it spiritual attack as Reformed missionaries, but we were under attack. Our kids almost died a couple of times. We woke up one morning, miraculously we woke up. The gas stove had been left on all night, and we had this tiny little 600-square-foot apartment, and a pot had knocked one of the knobs, and our lips were blue, and the doctors, when they saw us at the hospital, couldn't believe we were alive. And I could go on and on about just so many strange things that happened. But my time's limited. But I do know, I don't understand why that happened, but I know that God's grace was there. He gave us enough manna to get through that. If you had told me before we left that all those things were going to happen, I would have said, nope, not gotten on that airplane. But God's grace wasn't with me in those moments yet. When I think back to that time, I just think about how gracious the Lord was. And sometimes there's grace in not knowing what's coming. Sometimes there's grace in just the Lord really giving, knowing that He's going to be with you. So many of us carry life verses in our hearts, verses that speak to us in a special way. And when I think back on our mission to Peru, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 moves my heart to praise God for what He did with us on the mission field. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." After the robbery, I was left weak. In anxiety and fear, I limited the radius of where I was willing to go, basically my house. I wouldn't take public transportation. I wouldn't leave alone. I had 3 kids under the age of 3 as well, so even if we were in the States, it would have been limiting. But we moved. We arrived in April 2012, wide-eyed, ready to serve the Lord overseas, And then we left for Peru in December 2013, weary. I thought Peru was my reset, my fresh start, and I was really hopeful when we moved to Peru that that anxiety and fear would just magically go away. When you fly into Arequipa, you fly over miles and miles of arid mountainous terrain, and then all of a sudden there's a mountain and a whole city planted in the middle of this desert. And we often wondered, what were the settlers thinking when they planted a city in the middle of the desert? It gets 4 inches of rain a year. And just the way it's situated geographically, Peru or Arequipa is a little bit isolated from the rest of Peru, and just the whole nature of the city tends to be a little bit harder to get in with people. But as a team, we pressed on, and as I continue to realize more and more, all right, this PTSD I have isn't quite gone. There were a few incidents where this super sweet people would try to come up to me and I would bolt. I would be like, hola, and I'd say, no, no gracias, and run away. And I realized, yeah, I'm not okay. So, but those weak moments are when God's grace is the most powerful and when we can feel that manna the most. One afternoon, I had just come home from the doctor. I had unfortunately confirmed her diagnosis of anxiety by bursting into tears in her office, and she handed me a prescription for some anti-anxiety medication. And when we got home, there was a woman at our house who was trying to get away from an abusive husband. She was in our church, and that led to 10 days of just intense counseling. We ended up making up the guest room for her. She stayed with us. And we were trying to help this grief-stricken woman just get through the worst season of her life. I was so weak, trying to take a new anti-anxiety medication while trying to counsel a woman going through intense grief is a huge combination. I was trying to homeschool my kids, and I remember Nathaniel was trying to also mentor the husband, well, just talk to the husband, and was literally afraid for his life because he had already said he had thought about coming in and hurting us. And I think about it, and I think, how did we get through that? And I have no idea, except I do. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God graciously met us in our weakness and gave us the manna to continue to serve him, even though our hearts, minds, and bodies were breaking from exhaustion. The further we got into this couple's lives, the more sadness we saw. Ministry is messy, but we were not left alone. The Lord literally placed somebody at my front door, so I didn't even have to go out and find somebody in the middle of my anxiety. Another area of weakness in ministry was my Spanish. If you were my Spanish teacher in high school, you would not be surprised by this sentence. I made so many mistakes. I tried so hard. I had tutors. Oh, I tried. And I always made people laugh, thankfully. But my favorite Spanish humble was when I was talking to the principal of my kids' school. They went to school in Peru and in Spanish. And one day she came to me and said, I have a question for you. Are you guys speaking Spanish in the home? And I said, she's going to love this answer. Yes, we are. And she said, please stop. You're confusing them. So it's hard to feel like when you're ministering in another language that you're really sharing yourself. Sometimes I felt like the best people were getting was the 3-year-old Alicia, not the amazing wise 30-something-year-old Alicia that I was. And I started to feel like I just don't know if I'm going to make a good Peruvian friend. And then once again, the Lord brought right to my door Maria. Arequipa is a hard city to make friends in, especially if you're raised elsewhere. And one night in October, we were getting ready for bed, and all of a sudden there was just fireworks, and we couldn't figure out what was going on, trumpets. And all of a sudden this 4,000-pound idol was being carried down the street. And when the crowd dissipated, one of our sweet neighbors was standing there. And I went over and introduced myself, and we found out we had a lot in common, except for our faith. And that began one of the sweetest friendships I've ever had. That friendship carried me through my time in Peru. Maria, her husband, and her son were at our house almost every weekend, for the whole weekend, until they were reassigned back to Lima for work. Maria kept coming back for visits. We helped walk her through a pretty painful divorce. And she helped me when I was just overwhelmed with the culture. whenever we were in Lima, they would drop everything to come and be with us. And then they would come and stay with us for days and days on end. The Lord was gracious to me to give me a friend who genuinely loved me in spite of my Spanish, in spite of my weakness, my cultural mess ups. Sometimes as missionaries, we say, oh, it doesn't matter if I don't speak a really great language, the language really well. My life, my Christian life will just be a testimony. I can tell you right now, my life was no testimony, but Maria didn't care. She loved me for me, and if you've ever been a missionary, you know how much that means to have a national who just truly loves you for you, and that was such a manna. I can't talk about our time in Peru without mentioning the sweetest part of serving overseas, our teammates. Nate and Nikki Bonham were the sweetest manna that we could never have known to ask for. We arrived in Bogota thinking we were going to go to a small town in Peru and serve alone. And then while we were there, we met the Bonhams. And they became our family. We knew right away they were our people. We knew that we would work really well together. And the Lord's grace just shone on us as a team. We raised our kids together. We were like a family. A lot of times missionaries leave the field for two reasons. Finances are hard and there's a lot of team drama. And we can understand when finances get tough, but we did not have any of that team drama. And that was such a manna. If you had told me a year ago that we would be in the U.S. now, and I wouldn't have believed you. Our ministry in Peru was hard, but we were committed to making it work. We were committed to the commitment to be missionaries. Yet even in this transition off the field, we've been given manna, grace that we did not expect to receive in the hard places. For the first few months after we left Peru, I used to get very sad that the difficulties we faced overseas ultimately led us to burn out and need to come home. As someone who is bent towards anxiety over grief, over safety and health, I couldn't understand why God would have us go through this trauma that threatened us. As a missionary, we work hard to stay on the field. We go to the trainings. We tell each other, this is the ultimate sacrifice. This is the best way to serve the Lord. So why didn't God protect me better so I could serve him for longer? I shared this with a very wise woman a few months ago, and she said to me, maybe instead you should see that the Lord used all of those things to bring you home. In changing around just a few words, my friend showed me that in coming home in 2018, that was always the Lord's plan for our lives. It wasn't because we failed. It wasn't because the Lord couldn't keep us on the field anymore. That was always his plan. One of the professors at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, Al Groves, about 10 years ago was given a devastating cancer diagnosis that he only had a few months to live and he had small children. And his response to that was, nothing has changed. In saying that, he was saying this was always going to be his story. The Lord knew that from the beginning. And when I think about our time in Peru, I can also say, nothing's changed. This was always our story. What continues to ring clearly in my head is in our weakness, God was glorified as he used us as tools, as weak vessels to bring his word to the people of Peru. He was not looking for the best Spanish speakers or the ones without social anxiety or the ones who could live perfect lives. He used us not in spite of our weakness, but he actually used our weakness to help others. Because when we are weak, that is when his power is made perfect. So now we're here. Yay! And we're so happy that we get to minister to this church, to you all as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have a perfect story of wild successes, of conversions by the hundreds, but we have a story of grace, of man in the desert. We know what it's like to live in that daily gift of God's grace, and we know what it is like to serve out of weakness. Maybe you're feeling weak in an area of your life. Are you weak physically, emotionally, spiritually? Are you unsure of what God is doing with you? And does it feel like you do so little for the Lord while others do so much more? Please remember these words. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In our weaknesses, God is not only sufficient, but that's when he chooses to work through us the most. So when God has us in a place of receiving his daily manna and only enough for each day, we are able to experience the confidence that we are safe in his care. We can be like the Israelites who learned after 1, 10, 40 years in the desert to trust that the Lord will provide for them, and not to be surprised by that, because they know their Father's hearts. Let's learn to live in a way that is not surprised by God's grace, but rather in a way that confidently expects it, because we know our Father's heart so well.
Thank you so much, Alicia. Music is going to be handed around because we're going to get a chance to sing, but we have our special music providers. Elsie and Isaac are going to come and sing to us in Spanish because we want to keep the theme going, but then you don't have to sing in Spanish. You can sing in English.
Thanks for letting us sing for you. So we're actually going to just do the first and fourth verses in Spanish first. So we'll just sing twice, and then you guys will come in for the first and fourth in English. Okay? You don't want to hear me struggle through four verses of anything. Yeah.
Thank you very much. All right, ladies, I am so thankful that you were able to come, and I'm so thankful to Alicia and all the things that the Lord has taught her that she could share with us, because that is valuable for every one of us. Don't forget, please, to take for the person whose birthday is closest to today, to take home the succulent at your table. Are there any other announcements before I close us in prayer? I don't hear any. All right. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time together, for the beauty, for the delicious food, for the hard work of so many of our sisters. We thank you for how you walked through Alicia and Nathaniel's time in Colombia, in Peru, in California, and now here. And we know that you walk through our lives with us as well. Thank you for this reminder that you give us just the grace for today, not for tomorrow, not for yesterday. And we thank you for that picture that we have of manna in the desert, where you gave manna just for today. I pray that you would help us remember that as we go through our days. It's so easy to look ahead and be worried because there are so many unknowns, there are fears that we have, and there are true worries that we have. And yet you command us, do not be worried, do not be anxious. Please, Father, help us to remember the manna that you give us day by day. And you do that so that we will rely on you, so that we will be humbled, and that we will be tested, and that we will learn from your hand, that you do have power in our weakness. We thank you for that, and we thank you for this day and all your good gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.